hear me? Not yet. Got a green light. Can you hear me now? Ah, okay. I guess I should try it for that cell phone company. Can you hear me now? Good morning, everyone. There are certain passages in the Bible that are well known throughout the Western world. If you've attended even a few weddings in churches, you've probably heard someone, perhaps a priest or a minister, or perhaps a speaker, throw in 1 Corinthians 13 somewhere in the course of a marriage ceremony. That chapter, of course, talks about love. I had the great opportunity to speak on that a couple years ago. I think it was the first message I gave. I learned a lot about that at the time and how it really doesn't apply. It's not a marriage passage. It's about a different type of relationship. Similarly, Psalm 23 is often read during funerals. Most people know it by heart. And it's a beautiful passage. I think it's read at funerals because it wraps the reader in a soft, warm blanket of care and comfort. Everyone wants that kind of comfort, particularly those who have lost a loved one. And it's comforting to think that the dearly departed is now at peace and enjoying the blessings that are set out in Psalm 23. However, I put it to you that Psalm 23 is not a psalm of general application. I think Psalm 23 you can divide into two parts. In the New International Version that I'll be reading from mostly, Psalm 23 is made up of 109 words. The first part of the psalm is the first five words, "The Lord is my shepherd." The second part is the balance of the psalm. So let's read that. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now this psalm was written by David, and we're first introduced to him way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel, the leading prophet in Israel, was sent to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel. Seven of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel, but God did not choose any of them. When asked if he had any more sons, Jesse told Samuel that his youngest son, David, was out tending the sheep. Now in his commentary, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, many of you might remember him from the Through the Bible radio show. In his commentary, Dr. McGee agreed with the opinion expressed by another commentator, Dr. Frank Morgan, who described Psalm 23 as the song of the old shepherd. That is, in their opinion, the 23rd Psalm was not written by David as a youthful, exuberant shepherd boy looking forward to life, but rather by David, the older man. In their opinion, I think in reading this, you can get a lot out of this, that this psalm was the heart song of a man who had been through a lot. He was the warrior king, the repentant sinner, the grieving father, and the man who later in life recalled his days as a shepherd in the hills, a simpler time, and came back to reflect on the goodness of God, his shepherd. I should also note my reliance on a book by Philip Keller. Everything works out well. It's incredible how God plans out things. I'd bought this book, like this very book, for my father. I still have the inscription in it. I bought it for his 44th birthday, and he just turned 80 at the beginning of last month. And I happened to be at a conference, and I went home and saw my parents, and I saw this on the shelf last week. and sort of plucked it off, and I thought, gee, a book on Psalm 23 a week before I have to speak on it, a book I probably haven't seen in 36 years. And it's a marvelous book. If you get the chance, give it a read. It's still available. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And as the title might, you might guess from the title, Mr. Keller was a shepherd. He was a professional shepherd, a sheep rancher. And he goes through in this book nothing but Psalm 23 and talks about it from a shepherd's perspective, but also from a very Christian perspective. So if you get the chance, Philip Keller. So let's start. As I said, I think Psalm 23 is not a psalm of general application. It doesn't apply to everyone in the world. It applies to those who say the first five words. If you want to interpret it, think of it this way. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and then the rest of the psalm follows. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I don't know much about sheep. I'm a city boy. I know I don't like mutton. I've tried that. But I do like lamb kebabs. And there's something to be said about a good wool suit. But most people think of sheep as dumb, docile grass grazers with fluffy little coats of wool. Dr. McGee noted in his commentary, that he had preached this way as well, that a friend of his who ran a sheep farm in Oregon invited him to come out. And he said, that's not sheep. Contrary to popular opinion, sheep are not nice, sweet little animals, but stubborn, dirty, rebellious creatures. Little wonder that humanity is compared to them throughout Scripture. As the prophet Isaiah wrote about 300 years after David, all we like sheep have gone astray. One thing I noted from Philip Keller's book is how utterly helpless sheep are. It's a wonder to me that they haven't joined the dodo bird and hundreds of other extinct species as footnotes in history. A sheep is entirely dependent upon its owner for its welfare. To that end, the quality of a sheep's life reflects the care and attention paid to it by its shepherd. A sheep under the care of a diligent and studious shepherd who devotes time and care and his love to the sheep will be content. They will want for nothing. And I think this first verse reflects two different perspectives, two different thoughts, two different ways of looking at this. First, in looking back on his life, David recognized that because the Lord was his shepherd, he had wanted for nothing. There was nothing he ever lacked in his life. This may seem strange with all that David had gone through. He'd spent years of his life running and hiding through the wilderness, sleeping in caves. Remember, there's a passage where he was so hungry he and his followers were breaking the heads off grain in the fields and eating those because that's all they had to eat. He'd been hounded and hunted with murderous intent by Saul as a young man and later by Absalom, his son, when he was an older man. But despite all the trials of his life, David looked back on his life with satisfaction and contentment. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have not wanted for anything. But it also projects forward. David learned to distinguish, I think, his wants from his needs. Now, the life of a Christian is not guaranteed to be one of wine and roses. In his final meeting with his disciples, Jesus told them, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is a statement. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have not wanted for anything. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for anything. But sometimes we look at that and we think we have to distinguish between wants and needs. Do I have health? Yes, I have health. Do I have as much of it as I might want to have? Maybe not. But I have enough to get me by. I'm content with what God has given me. To find contentment in what God has doled out and to count on that every day, health and strength. Would I like to make more money? I'd love to make more money. Who wouldn't like to make more money? But I have enough to meet my daily needs. Just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Enough for today. I've got enough for today. I have everything I need for today. Let's look at verse 2. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now apparently, sheep will not lie down unless four requirements are met. They have to have four things satisfied before a sheep will lie down. First, because sheep are such timid animals, they will not lie down unless they are free from all fear. If they know there is nothing that can jump out at them, that's the first thing they need. But that's not enough. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with other sheep in the herd. I guess that ties back into the first one. They're afraid of both predators as well as other sheep in the herd, in the flock. Third, if a sheep is infested with fleas or parasites, it will not lie down to rest. And fourth, a sheep will not lie down if it's hungry. It will continue to graze. All four of those requirements have to be met before a sheep will lie down to rest. But as I said in my opening comments, a sheep is helpless. It can't provide any of these things for itself. It depends upon its shepherd for freedom from fear, from tension, from aggravation, and from hunger. It's the diligence of the shepherd that keeps the predators away from the flock. Mr. Keller noted, as he hadn't grown up as a shepherd but became one later in life, he noted to his pleasant surprise that nothing calmed his sheep as much as his presence among them. When he came out and walked with his sheep, they would just settle right down. Knowing that he was their shepherd, they recognized him. Other people could walk in the flock, but it didn't have the same effect on his sheep as his presence among them. Now in our lives, we're not frightened most of the time of violent predators like mountain lions and wolves, although there are dangerous women and men in this world. But most of our fears stem from uncertainty. We're worried about our future. Will I have a job next week? Am I going to get sick? How's my retirement fund doing? What does the future hold? Those are the great anxieties of humanity, for the most part. But given that the Lord is my shepherd, if I keep my eyes focused on Jesus, as the scriptures say, the author and perfecter of my faith, I remember that the future is under his control. I remember that although I may face tests and trials, unemployment, sickness, perhaps famine, perhaps war, there are other people in other parts of the world that face far bigger uncertainties than we face. The Lord says, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." As Philip Keller noted, sometimes the tension comes from other sheep. Now, at the risk of mixing metaphors, sheep and humans left on their own keep a pecking order. The alphas will strive to rise to the top to claim the best for themselves, while others are put down into their order. And that can happen within a church too. This was the theme of Paul's message to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he compared members of the church to parts of the body. All the parts are necessary and work together for the mutual benefit of the whole. You might recall a message a couple months back when Trevor Higgins spoke, when he described some experiments by 19th century anatomists who determined that there were hundreds, that they thought there were hundreds of superfluous organs in the body, organs and glands that were left over from what they thought was evolutionary development. And they thought, well, we can just lunk these things out and people go on fine. The first organ they started with was the thyroid. Didn't quite go according to Hoyle. And so that list, as Trevor explained it, winnowed down from, well, okay, I guess we know what the thyroid's for, so that one's off the list. And they worked their way through this thing and discovered, well, they changed their whole method of thinking. Instead of a list of, here are organs that are unnecessary, these are now, there's about five things left on the list that we just haven't figured out what they're there for yet. But I'm sure we will in time. Similarly, every member of the church is necessary. There is no pecking order. Christ is the head, we are all the body. There is no one who says that we are, that one person is the eye and therefore they're the most important, or this person is the toe and the most, therefore they're the most important. Every part is necessary. Every part. And there is no pecking order among believers. And that's what comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit, organizing us into a united whole, all of us recognizing Christ as the head and following him. Now, sometimes the third tension that can keep a sheep from lying down is aggravation, like fleas or parasites that can plague sheep. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. David gives thanks later on toward the end of the psalm that thou anointest my head with oil. Now, I'd never thought of pouring oil on the head of a sheep, but apparently shepherds do. Sheep can be plagued by a nasty little insect known as a nose fly or a nasal fly. And yeah, that's as bad as it sounds. These little insects swarm around a sheep's head, attempting to lay their eggs in the moist membranes of the nose. And when the eggs hatch, the larvae work their way up into the sheep's nose, into its head, and burrow into the flesh, and drive it absolutely bananas. A bad case will actually drive a sheep blind. And a sheep infected with this will do everything it can to try and relieve this infection in its head. It will beat its head against rocks. It will beat it against trees, against stumps. It will thrash around in the dirt. He said he's even seen a sheep actually kill itself in its attempt to relieve it from this infestation. But shepherds, knowing when the fly season is coming, would actually anoint the heads of their sheep with a mixture of oil, sulfur, and spices. And this combination of oil on the sheep's head would drive away the flies so they would never get infected. Pretty cool, huh? Now, there's a lot of blessings that the Lord gives us. Salvation is not a single blessing, but a whole package of blessings. It's an entirely new life. And when we confess our sins, when we ask forgiveness, and we name Jesus as our Lord and Shepherd, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. It is poured out on us, the great Comforter, to keep us through all our difficulties, to lead us in righteousness, to keep us from sin, and to comfort us as we make our way through the world that's full of all these annoyances. Thankfully, it's not nasal flies, but there's other things that can drive us crazy. Whether it's small annoyances in the household, whether it's temptation, whether it's, you know, squeaky wiper blades, of all things. I mean, anything that can distract us and sort of drive us crazy. The dripping tap that won't stop, or the neighbors that keep yelling. All of these things, we can pray for the big things and the small things, for the Spirit to comfort us and learn how to deal with them. Now, the fourth requirement before a sheep will lay down is freedom from hunger. Just as a hungry sheep will keep looking around, trying to find one more juicy blade of grass, another juicy leaf to satisfy its hunger, we too wander from place to place. Humans left on our own wander from place to place looking to satisfy our innate hunger. The Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. We are made to glorify Him. And as somebody once explained it, we have a God-shaped hole in our lives that only God can fill. But we try to fill it with everything else. And you look at the world's religions, you look at all the things that people strive to pack into that place that's designed for God. That's spiritual hunger. There's only one person, there's only one way to satisfy that hunger, and that's with God Himself. And it's only when we find Him, when we acknowledge, the Lord is my shepherd, when we put God into that God-shaped hole of our lives, that we are satisfied, that we are no longer hungry. As Jesus told His disciples, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He is both the wellspring of eternal life. He is the source of water that we will never thirst from again. You'll recall His message with the Samaritan woman in John 2? 4, thank you. As well as the bread of life. Moving on. Because the Lord is my shepherd, He restores my soul. I suggest this speaks of both a Christian's salvation, an eternal salvation that cannot be lost, as well as the ongoing ministrations of the Holy Spirit throughout our lives, who refreshes us and revitalizes us on a daily basis. Sin is the state of man on earth. Our parents were sinners, we're sinners, and our children are sinners. It's a spiritual congenital defect of being human. But through God's plan of salvation, through Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, and Frank spoke about this last week in Psalm 22, that he'd mentioned that quite often Psalms 22, 23, and 24 are known as a trilogy. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Shepherd's Crook. And Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Crown. And all three, read them together. I won't be able to get into Psalm 25 today. And I don't think it's up on the schedule, is it? No, Trevor's not speaking on it next week, George? No? Okay. But read it on your own and see how the three of them work together. But it's through that work of the cross that Christ strips that congenital defect out of our makeup, that sin out of our lives. We are freed from the power of sin, and we're freed from the punishment of sin. We're not yet free from the presence of sin. That will come in time. Because we are human, because we have to continue to live in the world, we are still prone, we are still exposed to sin in the world. And it would be great, I think, but that's just me thinking. God's got a better plan. But here's just me sort of speculating. It'd be great if, upon being a Christian, we were totally freed from all sin altogether, that we could never sin again, we'd be utterly perfect from that moment on, never tempted, never tried, never tested. But that's not how it works. As Paul wrote, each of us struggles daily with the flesh. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. But as the author of the Hebrews wrote, of the book of Hebrews wrote, by one sacrifice, that is through Christ's work, he has made us perfect forever, those of us who are being made holy. We're perfected in God's presence, and we're being made holy. We're on a path of holiness and learning through life. But it's through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that I am made aware of my sin and the stains on my soul, and I'm restored on a daily basis through a constant feeding, through constant nourishment, reading the Word of God, enjoying fellowship with other believers, through prayer. All of that restores my soul on a regular basis, as well as participating in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the 9:30 service that we enjoy here. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Philip Keller notes that sheep are creatures of habit. They'd walk the same trails every day, graze the same grass, and drink from the same pool day in and day out. And left to their own devices, a sheep will turn a sheep path into a gully. They will graze grass right down to the roots until there is nothing left. They will drink from the pools even though the pools may become infested with parasites from what the sheep leaves behind. And it's up to the shepherd to find new grazing ground, to create a circuit for the sheep to follow throughout the course of the year, so that land that has been grazed on can be left time to restore itself, to heal, to grow, for the water to purify, for the manure that the sheep leave behind, which is apparently the richest manure from any grazing animal, to restore the fields and then move on to another one, so that in future years you can keep going around this circuit. But it's up to the shepherd to find those paths and lead the flock from place to place to graze on better and better foraging. In biblical times, although I guess today shepherds drive their flocks, they put their flocks ahead of them and push them. In biblical times, shepherds led their flocks. The shepherd went first and the sheep followed. In John 10, 1-5, Jesus told the Pharisees, "Verily, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Both in this life and in eternity, Christ has led the way for us, setting aside his divine prerogatives for a little while. As John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as one of us. Born to a poor family in an occupied land, he walked on two calloused feet. He worked for his food. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He knew loneliness. He knew pain. And every temptation that any of us can ever face, he's faced it and beaten it. He's been there. None of us has faced death yet, but he has, and he overcame it. And when he promised his disciples, and this is a promise made to all of us, John 14:2-3, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. However, if he leads, that leaves us with the position, with the responsibility of following him. He doesn't drive us from the back of the flock, pushing us ahead of him. We look to him, as the scriptures say, the author and perfecter of our faith. And he invites us to join him with a simple offer. If you look at when he recruited all his disciples, he didn't strong-arm Peter and Paul. He didn't jump aboard the boat and put them in a headlock and drag them off the ships. He said, "Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow." And he turned and they followed. Just before Jesus went to Gethsemane and then Calvary, he met with his disciples and he told them that he would be leaving them soon. But he told them, wait for the Holy Spirit, because when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, that is, for his name's sake we are led in righteousness, because it is from me that he will receive what is made known to you. Okay, now the psalm changes voice a little bit. So far, the psalmist has been speaking in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He maketh me lie down. And I have no musical ability. Perhaps those who have more could chime in on this at some point. Now the psalm changes verse. Instead of talking to the other sheep or to other people, the shepherd, the psalmist, turns his voice to God. He's speaking now to the shepherd. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Philip Keller describes this psalm as reflecting a year in the life of a shepherd and his flock. Now, early in the year, the shepherd and the flock will graze in the lowlands near the shepherd's home. But as spring comes and the mountain passes start to open up, he leads the sheep up into the higher plateaus, up into the alplands, where there's better grazing for the flock. But to get there, they have to go through the valleys and the ravines that lead up into the mountains. And those are dangerous places. They're full of predators, they're full of flash floods, there could still be ice. Late spring storms can devastate a flock. But a sheep is not afraid. David says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Because you're here, I know that whatever I'm facing, even death itself, I can get through this." Now you'll note that David doesn't talk about, he doesn't say, "Though I walk through the valley of death." It's the shadow of death. Has anyone ever been hurt by a shadow? Hold your hand up if you've been hurt by a shadow. I'm not holding my hand up, but it's the shadow of death. He recognizes that this is something that's not, that it is real. Death is real. But this is simply the shadow. This can't really touch him because the Lord is his shepherd. "I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." when confronted, if you go through the Gospel of John, well, read the whole Bible, but these are the parts I've gone through in preparing for today. John 6, Jesus teaches some very difficult lessons, and a lot of disciples leave Jesus because of the difficulty of what he's teaching. And turning back to his core group, Jesus turns to them and says, "Do you not want to leave too?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One." That was Peter's confession, the same as David's. "The Lord is my shepherd." He gets to invoke those first five words, and all the rest of it follows. "The Lord is my shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, as I said a moment ago, in shepherd terms, the high mountain plateaus, I never thought this really applied to sheep. You know, how do you prepare a table for a sheep? Except, of course, in a way that's really not good for the sheep. In shepherd terms, as I said, the high mountain plateaus, they're sometimes referred to as alplands or tablelands. In the United States and Europe, they're known as mesas, which is Spanish for table. You prepare a table. This is David talking about the shout. He's recounting his time of going up into the tablelands, the alplands, to prepare that area for the sheep that are going to be coming after him. He's picking out the poisonous weeds that may be coming up in the grazing area, or marking them so that the sheep don't go there. He's cleaning out the streams and the ponds so that the sheep can drink from them cleanly. He's looking out for predators and perhaps taking out what he can along the way, but then at least marking them and knowing where they are. Now, when we talk about enemies, you and I, it's usually, my enemy, I use that in a lowercase e, might be the guy from accounting that's always busting my chops about how the Lions did. That's my arch enemy. Or maybe it's the colleague down the hall that's always, we're always fighting for the same position or the promotion. That's my enemy. David's talking about a totally different thing, something that thankfully none of us are aware of, have not experienced. These are enemies that want to take your insides and put them on the outside. People that want to kill you dead, that want Saul, who throws a spear at David, playing a harp in the corner. For the son that's hunting him through the hills with murderous intent. Those are enemies. From a sheep's perspective, of course, he's talking about predators. He recounts a story in here where two dogs got loose in a flock of sheep, and just for the sake of, I guess, dog fun, killed 292 sheep in one night. That's an enemy. That's a predator. And remember what we said a while ago about being able to lie down? You have to be free from fear. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Despite the presence of my enemies, I know no fear. I will sit down and I will enjoy this meal. Now, the second thing I think that reflects ahead to our time is the time we spent together this morning. When we gathered around this table, and Christians around the world gathered around a similar table, when we reflected upon the communion, when we reflected upon the bread and upon the wine, this is the table the Lord has prepared for us, because he went to a cross and died, and we don't have to. He says, come together and have some of the bread and have some of the wine and do this to remember what I did for you. And as Stan pointed out to us this morning, as the scriptures say, this is a temporary thing until we are together with him. But we're coming up on that in the psalm as well. Because the Lord is my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6, I think, is a challenge for us. Because the Lord is my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But is that true? Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote, "The good that men do lives after them." while William Shakespeare held a contrary opinion, the evil that men do lives after them, and the good is often interred with their bones. But I think they're both right. Someone else once wrote, when a beast dies, it leaves behind its skin, but when a man dies, he leaves behind his name. So I guess the question is, do we leave goodness and mercy in our wake? Can we look back in our lives and see a trail of goodness and mercy? That's not to say that we should look back and have everybody be happy with us. There are certainly a lot of people that Jesus made unhappy, but no one could accuse him of any wrong. Even as he was led before Pilate, before Herod, everyone who accused him, everyone who was screaming for his death, trying to crucify him, nobody could say anything about Jesus. Nobody, they could accuse him of things, but nothing was true. He left a trail of goodness and mercy in his wake. Peter exhorts us to a similar principle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, that is, non-believers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day he visits us. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now you'll notice that that's what I opened with, was this, the notion that this is a conditional psalm. All those verses that follow, everything in verses 2 through 6, is contingent upon that first phrase. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Therefore he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Therefore he leadeth me beside the still waters. Therefore he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Therefore, even though I'm walking through a valley of death, he is with me. But it all depends on that first phrase. So if that's not true, if the Lord is not your shepherd, well then none of the rest of it follows for you either. He doesn't make you lie down in green pastures. You will not find contentment in anything else. You will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it ties back to. Because the Lord is my shepherd, everything else follows. But that's a choice that we get to make. We get to choose whether or not we want to join his flock. He doesn't pick and choose and says, okay, Frank, you're in the flock, but George, sorry, you're a bad sheep. I'm not going to take you on. He says to everyone, it's the will of God that every man should be saved. I stand at the door and knock, he says. If any man, if anyone opens up that door and invites me in, I will eat with him and he with me. We get the choice to make whether to join his flock and to reap all the benefits, everything that goes with being a lamb, being a sheep in the flock of Jesus Christ. So if you want that blessing, if you want to be able to lie down, if you want a table spread before you in the presence of your enemies, if you want your head anointed with oil, then you've got to choose who your shepherd is. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the gifts that you've poured out on us all. Thank you for preserving this beautiful song of praise, and thank you for sending us your Son, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for all of us. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to join his flock, to choose him as our shepherd, and for all the blessings that you give us that overflow our cups. We ask, Father, for your continued blessing on us all, for our brothers and sisters elsewhere, near and far, the other sheep of your flock. Continue to lead us in the paths of righteousness, Father, for your name's sake. Amen. Thank you.